All right, here we are. I want to say hi, welcome to everybody who's joining us. Those of you who are with us online and at Mid Rivers and Grants Trail and Fenton, and I'm so glad that we all get to be together. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Tim Bounds. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've got a question for you. Now, I know this is a little bit behind. We're like a couple weeks removed from Christmas, but I promise the question is going to help us get to where we're going today. So how was your Christmas? Was it all right? Was it good? New Year's? Meh? Yeah, that's kind of the way it always goes, right? Here's what I want to ask you. What was the highlight of your, like, Christmas holiday, okay? I know that we've talked about how sometimes December can be kind of a tough month for people for different reasons, and this December especially just because we were trying to figure stuff out and maybe had plans get canceled or whatever, but I want you to think positive here for just a second. What was the highlight of your Christmas holiday? Was it something you saw? Something you did? Was it somebody you got to be with? You were with family? Was it the food? Was it the sugar? Oh, the sugar at Christmas. I had the opposite of a keto diet this year. Like, I ate every kind of bread imaginable. Pumpkin bread, beer bread, lemon bread, corn bread, monkey bread, all of it. I'm carb loaded till Easter. I'm good to go. But that's my story. You guys talk to each other. What was the highlight of your Christmas? I want to hear some of the answers from this room here in just a minute. My family got to host Christmas at our house for the first time. And I was just thinking back on that these last few weeks because this year was a little different and we had to kind of change plans and some of our family members they didn't get to see because of everything that was going on. But a few years ago, we had everybody at our house. And how many of you got to host Christmas at your house this year? Some of you? So here's the thing. There's a moment that nobody told me about when you get to host. Right? It's before everybody arrives. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know this particular kind of joy that happens? Your house is as clean as it will ever be. And you have it all to yourself. And like, I can picture it. The candles are lit and the food smells amazing and there's the fire's going and there's like Christmas music in the background. And my wife and I just kind of sat in this quiet house and just enjoyed the moment. But the best part of it was there is this kind of anticipation for what's about to happen. Because you're excited. You've got people who are showing up and you can't wait to see family and friends and you know that there's a party that's about to happen. And it's such a beautiful thing. I mean, there's something about getting everything ready. And then the anticipation is there and of what's to come. And you've done all the hard work of preparing the way for whatever's around the corner. Well, that's exactly what I want us to feel here as we go through this series over the next few weeks that we're calling Setting the Table. Again, Angela kicked it off for us last weekend, but we're headed into this new year. And with 2022 comes all kinds of questions, right? What's going to happen this year? Will we have more bad news or good news? Is it going to be like the last couple of years? Where's this whole thing headed? And we're all waiting to see what's just around the corner. Well, here's the thing. First of all, if you know anything about this church, The Crossing, those are all really, really good questions, and we're going to just keep wrestling with them together, out in the open. We'll figure this out together as we go. But let me just tell you one thing that I know for sure about 2022. The God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made each of us lovingly, fearfully, and wonderfully, is still on the job. He's still in charge. He's still got this thing under control, and so we can absolutely trust in him in the days to come. Psalm 117 says this, "Great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." And if the last couple of years have been any indication, then God is going to continue to move through the people of God. He's going to continue to do things in powerful, life-changing, hope-filled kind of ways. And we as a church have already been talking about this year and dreaming together and planning and imagining what this year could be like as a church as we head into a new season of ministry. And we'll be telling you all about what that looks like in the weeks to come. And it's going to be good. You're going to want to come and hear more about this over the next few weeks. But what I want us to do now is just to begin to prepare for what's around the corner. Okay, just to begin setting the table. It's really interesting. When you look at the Bible, especially around the coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus, there's this theme that kind of starts to emerge about preparing the way. This whole idea, in fact, it starts to center around one person in particular in the New Testament. It's a Bible character that some of you know. Who came to prepare the way? John the Baptist, that's right, yeah. And so what an interesting guy, right? And we've all got questions about John the Baptist. He's kind of a mysterious dude. What's with the clothes made out of camel hair and the locusts and all of that? Why is he called John the Baptist? And we've talked about him before, and we will talk about him again. But let me just tell you a couple things real quickly. First of all, John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. In fact, his mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant at the same time as Mary. And so these two guys are about the same age. John and Jesus probably grew up knowing each other. They probably did some life together. So why is he called John the Baptist? Well, because part of his ministry was baptizing people in the Jordan River. He's kind of famous for that. So you learned something right there. Some of you are like, oh, I thought it was because he started the Baptist church. Nope, that was way later, like hundreds and hundreds of years later. But this is who John the Baptist is. And part of his ministry, really his whole ministry, was this really important job that he had to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. Now, there's this verse, it shows up in all four of the Gospels, that actually connects John the Baptist back to an Old Testament prophecy. This prophecy that was made hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah. And all of the New Testament gospel writers are saying that this Isaiah prophecy was pointing to John the Baptist. In fact, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, that's where Luke includes the longest version of this passage, and you can actually see what all of these people were saying about John. So Luke says, John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, here it is, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. This is an Old Testament prophecy about John the Baptist, who is going to come to prepare the way for Messiah. Now, maybe you've heard some of those words before. You've come across this prophecy, whether you were reading in Luke, the Christmas story, and kind of wondered what all of that was about. Maybe you've heard it in music and songs where we talk about how every valley will be exalted and all the mountains and hills made low. And maybe you, like me, have wondered what in the heck Isaiah is talking about there. Because this sounds like John is going to initiate a huge interstate construction program, right? And I mean, they're gonna have to divert all the traffic around the city of Jerusalem because there's just gonna be a lot of big rigs in there doing a lot of work, and people are gonna be frustrated for years until they finally get everything straightened out, and that's what John is doing. That's not it. Listen, John is, what this language is ancient metaphorical language. It's figurative language, it's poetry. And what they're talking about is the coming into the city of something really, really big, something really important. See, if you were in a small town back in those days, and somebody told you that the king or the emperor was getting ready to come to your little city, then you would hear this kind of language. The king is coming, so make a way for him. Straighten out all the crooked roads. Make the rough places plain. Lower the mountains. Raise the valleys. All of that. We've got to make it as easy as possible and as enjoyable as possible for this king to enter into our city because this king is coming. And so make the path straight. Well, this is a picture of what John the Baptist is doing. But again, it's figurative language. So the way he's going to straighten out all these paths and carve a path for the king to come is through his message. It's through what he's saying to the people. So what's John the Baptist's message? What does he say? We can find it in a couple of places, but if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says that John was preaching and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That's the message. Now, how are you guys with that message? How do you feel about that? You like that? Repent for the kingdom of God? Do we like those words? These are loaded terms, aren't they? And my guess is that word, first word, repent, we've got all kinds of questions about that word. I mean, what do you think of when you hear the word repent? Do you think of that guy on the street corner, kind of weird looking? And he's got the board and it says repent. He's quoting John the Baptist there. Do you think of a fire and brimstone preacher who's just spitting at you from the other side of the pulpit saying, "You are such a bad guy, you've got to repent, you got to turn from all your wicked ways or else all hell is going to break loose in your life"? I mean, is that what you picture? We've kind of loaded up a lot of baggage with this word repent. Listen, that's not what this is. In fact, we ought to be thanking John for how he's laid this message out because he's actually telling us something exactly how we would want him to. He's given us the bad news first. Anyone? Anyone remember? We talked about this. Some of you weren't here yet, and that's okay, but some of you ought to remember this conversation. This was back before Christmas, right? And we took kind of an informal poll in all of our rooms, and we said, when somebody comes to you and says, "I've got good news and bad news, which do you want to hear first?" We all kind of agreed, we want the bad news first, right? That's kind of how most of us think, and I have a theory about that. Because usually if somebody comes to you and says, "I've got good news and bad news, which do you want first?" Really, they just made up the good news to kind of cover up the bad news. Like, just give it to me. But what John is doing here is he's giving us the bad news first. The good news is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the good news. But first, you've got some repenting to do. So let's talk about this good news of the kingdom of heaven, because then that'll help us get our minds around why we need to repent. So what is this? What does John mean when he says the kingdom of heaven is near? Well, John says, John's mission, his calling, what he was brought here to do is to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. See, back in those days, the people who were Jewish in that region were all under the rule of the Roman Empire, and it was a tough time for them to be alive. It was a tough place for them to be, and even before they knew about the cross and where all of that was headed, they believed that there was going to be someone who was going to come, who was going to make things right. And over time, they began to say that there was this person who would be anointed by God to deliver the Jewish people out of their captivity in Rome, out of the oppression of this Roman Empire. And when they talked about this anointed one, they used the Aramaic term Mashiach to talk about them. That's Messiah. That's where we get that word. But they believed that he was going to come and he was going to deliver them. He was going to kick out Rome. He was going to reestablish the throne in Jerusalem and he would reign and the Jewish people would finally have their kind of promise restored. That's what they believed. Now, the thing is, some of them even started to think of this person as like a second Moses. And there are scholars who, when they look at John the Baptist and what he is saying, that's part of what they're reading into this, is that there's going to be a second Moses who's going to come and deliver the people from captivity. Now, what's interesting is for us today, we have the rest of the story, and so we know now that this news from John the Baptist about the kingdom of heaven is actually even bigger. It's actually better than what these people thought in those days. Because now, not only has Jesus come to free people from an oppressive empire, I mean, he did that, but even more so, he has come to deliver us from darkness itself. To literally put evil at bay in our lives. So all of the fear and shame and guilt that we have from our past, from our mistakes, from the times where people have actually sinned against us and we're carrying trauma and wounds from all of that, Jesus came to set us free, to deliver us from all of that. All of our fears about the future and where everything is headed, Jesus came to deliver us. In every area of our lives where we sense the brokenness and how our lives are misshapen and out of order, Jesus comes to deliver us from all of that. This is what John means when he says that this king has come near, and it is still true today. Jesus alone is worthy to sit on the throne of the universe. And from there, not only has he come, but he has made a way for us through the cross to be with him in his kingdom. See, this amazing news that John the Baptist was preaching about the kingdom of heaven coming near was both cosmic, the king of the universe is making all things new, and it is also deeply personal because he's come for you. And he's come for me, and he is going to restore us and redeem us and make us new. This is really good news. But first, John says, you have to repent. So what does that word mean? See, again, I think when we think of the word repent, sometimes we get this picture in our head. Like we have to, it's that whole business of having to clean ourselves up and be perfect before we come before Jesus. It's like we have to go through an inventory of all of our sins, and we've got to figure all of that out and be able to come just groveling at Jesus' feet and trying to, or maybe it's like I want to make sure that I take care of all of that first. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to get everything in order, and then I can come and I can be with Jesus. And listen, that is not what this is. If that were the case, let's just be clear. We would all be sunk. We don't have any hope of being as holy as Jesus is calling us to be without him. We can't do it. In fact, what the Bible tells us is that we can never clean ourselves up enough on our own to be able to come before Jesus. And I think that's important for us to talk about because maybe for some of you right now, that's what you're struggling with. You have questions about the Christian faith. You're exploring this. You're asking. You're starting to figure out who Jesus is. But ultimately, what's keeping you from taking the next step towards him is this idea that you might have to become a different kind of person. That you have to address all of the wounds and the pain and the hurt and the ways that you've screwed up in your life. And just going through all of that just feels overwhelming and scary. Impossible, in fact. And you need to know that this is exactly why what John the Baptist was pronouncing to the people about the kingdom was such good news. Because listen to what he's saying. Jesus has already come. He's already drawn near to you. Without you doing anything, without you cleaning yourself up first, making things right, without any work on your part, Jesus has already entered into your story. He's here. And now we just have to receive him. The Apostle Paul talks about this a lot in his letter to Rome. And when he says, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is saying we have no room to take credit for any of this. We didn't do anything to make Jesus come. He simply came and he died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. And now we do not have to live our lives walking through everything, carrying the guilt and the shame and the weight of how wrong we are and just hanging our head low, hopeless that we'll never be able to make things right. If you look at other world religions, you will see that most of them are all about trying to clean ourselves up and becoming good on our own so that we can enter into the presence of the divine. Or eliminating all of our desires or whatever that might be in order to come into whatever it is that we're trying to attain. But I'm telling you that what Jesus tells us is it's already done. You don't have to do anything except receive. So repenting, when we talk about this business of repentance, yes, it has to do with the forgiveness of sins. But what Jesus is actually saying to us is in light of how he has drawn near, we're just invited now to live differently with him. We're just invited now to walk in a new direction. So what does that look like? Well, let me see if I can kind of explain it this way. See, so often we think of this, we think of religion, we think of our relationship with Jesus, faith, whatever you want to call it, as one thing among things that we need in order to live a good life. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's just one thing on a list of things. So growing up, we start to learn very early that in order to make it through life, we need certain things. We need to feel secure. We need to feel comfortable. We need to have a sense of identity, who we are in this world. And as we're learning what it looks like to pursue these things, we start to say, you know what? What I keep hearing is that what I need a lot of is just money. I just need to have this because this is a means to being able to fill my life with all of the things that will tell me who I am, make me feel comfortable, make me feel secure. And so we start to pursue, and you know, money. But then it goes even further than that because we start to think, well, what kind of a person am I going to be? Like, for example, what kind of a car am I going to drive? You know, I want a cool car. I want a car that I look good in, or I want a car that just makes me feel safe, or I want a car that's got room for lots of people because that's the kind of person that I'm going to be. And then we start to think, well, I mean, there's more to it than that. In order to get these kinds of things, maybe part of what I need is like an education. So I'm going to study, and I'm going to become a certain kind of professional, or I'm going to have all kinds of knowledge, and I'll be able to carry that through my life. You know what? I'm going to work out. I'm going to take good care of my body. I know y'all are really impressed that I have a 10-pound dumbbell here. Just watch. No. It's an illustration, right? Okay, so, but I'm gonna exercise, I'm gonna take care of my body, and I'm gonna be healthy, and I'm gonna look good, and all of that's really important to me. And oh, I need forms of entertainment. So I'm gonna watch TV, and I'm gonna listen to certain kinds of music, because that's the kind of person I am. Does anybody think I'm starting to look like Steve Martin from The Jerk? You know what I'm talking about? This is all I need. I just... the diploma and the car and the remote control, and that's all I need. And this paddle. And then that's it. I don't need anything else. And then somebody comes along and says, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And you go, oh, I need that. And so then we start to fill what's left of our lives with this idea of religion. And we start to say, okay, there, now I think I've got everything I need. And we start to trudge through life and we say, okay, this is what's going to make me feel secure and have identity. And this is how I'm going to do it. I want you to think about how silly this looks in light of the good news that John the Baptist has given us. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot. And he says, listen, it's hard to understand sometimes because it's bigger than you think. And so sometimes he'll use stories, little parables to tell us what it's like. Like this one, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he went and he sold everything he had so that in his joy, he could go and buy that field. See, this is a picture of what it looks like to repent. We come before Jesus with everything that we've accumulated in life, and we surrender it all to him. And we say, Jesus, I don't just want you to be on the list. I want you to be the Lord of my priorities. Help me with this. What do you want me to do? Where are you leading me? I want to do this life with you. I want to be in your kingdom. So Jesus, I'm submitting it all to you. Lead me. I want to walk in a new direction where you're in charge. This is what John's talking about. Yes, part of that means we have to own our past mistakes and we have to work towards his forgiveness. And sometimes that means that we confess things and we say, I'm sorry that I did that. But then Jesus loves us through it and he calls us into this new life. This is what it means to repent. So, before we go any further, I think we should just stop for just a minute and consider this. See, John the Baptist shows us how to prepare the way for Jesus to come into our lives. He says, repent, because Jesus has already made things right. He's already invited you to be a part of the kingdom, into this life with him. So now, walk in a new way. Pursue him. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and then everything else will be taken care of. Because the great king of the universe has come. The one who sets the captives free. The one who's banished evil for good. The one who comes with healing in his wings. So, for some of you, that's a lot. And this is new, and you've got questions, and you're wrestling with all of this, and here we are. Some of you have heard this for a long time, but maybe you need to be reminded. And as we head into a new year, you've got some repenting that you need to do. I want to just come up for air for just a moment and give us time to just reflect and pray. And if you don't know what to pray for, maybe you could just start with, Jesus, I repent of blank. Jesus, help me take the next step. Jesus, I need to talk to you more about blank. God, if you're there, show me. God, if you're real, then lead me. Whatever it might be, I want to invite you to pray. And I'll close this in a minute, but let's just quiet our rooms now, wherever you are. And let's come before him because the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Father, there are so many of us who are coming before you right now with specific things. I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you that you are with us and that you invite us to have these kinds of conversations with you. It's kind of a mystery how you meet us in these moments, God, but it is a grace. So show us now where you would lead us to take the next step. God, reveal to us how you're calling us further into this story. Because now that you're here, we want to walk with you. You alone are worthy to sit on the throne. And so lead us. Teach us. Guide us, we pray now, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. See, I think that since the kingdom of heaven is near, this is one of the ways that we set the table for where everything is going this year. For some of us, we just need to acknowledge that first step that Jesus is calling us to take, and we need to move into this life with him. Some of us are coming to all of this for the first time, and so now we just get to wait and kind of see together what's around the corner and what Jesus is going to do next. But for those of us who've placed our trust in Jesus and we've come to this place of surrender and we're now moving into this next year with a kind of anticipation that he's on the move and we're going to figure out where he's headed, I think there's one more way that we can begin to prepare for what he's going to do next, and here it is. Those of us who follow Jesus, we are called to share with others the gift of grace that we have received. We cannot be the endpoint of God's grace, right? So part of what that means is that we get to now welcome others to the table. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And so in some ways, we now get to join with him in his ministry as we begin to prepare the way for others. See, we just talked about how Jesus is the king of the universe, and there are some of us who believe that that's true, yes? I mean, we call him not just Savior, but we call him Lord, which means he's in charge. He's in charge of our lives, and if Jesus is in charge, then it would stand to reason that maybe he has some orders for us to carry out, right? He's got some things he wants us to do. He says, I want you to do this with me in this world. And so now I'm calling you to be a part of the story. So we spent all of our time now focusing on John the Baptist, who really comes in at the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. He prepares the way, and then he kind of starts to fade into the background at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. Let's fast forward now all the way to the end of Jesus's ministry on earth. This is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28. Jesus gathers together with a group of his disciples that are left. This is after the cross. This is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead and he's now appeared to his followers in different ways. And now he's gathered with the 11 disciples that are left, minus Judas. And he's talking to them. And well, Matthew tells us that these are some of his last words to his followers. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, that might be a familiar verse to some of you who've been going to church for a while. In fact, we have a name for this commandment that Jesus gives us. We call it what? The Great Commission, right? Because Jesus is commissioning his people now to begin to make disciples, to move into the world and to tell all the different people groups about who he is. And then we're not only to make disciples, but we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Guys, that is so rich and deep. That is another sermon for another time. But for today, what I want to do is try to make this as practical, as down-to-earth, earthy, applicable as I possibly can before we go, because we don't have a lot of time left together. But I want us to make this as down-to-earth as I can, because when you look at this story, those of us who are kind of familiar with it, it's been ruined a little bit, hasn't it? Because we've all got a mental image in our head. Yeah? I mean, when you think of the Great Commission, and Jesus is doing this at the end of the Matthew, what's the image that's in your head? Do you have stuff? Do you have things that are going on in your head? I'm picturing Jesus in white flowing robes. Anybody? And just like golden flowing locks of hair that are kind of being blown by a fan that's out of the shot, right? That's just making him look really amazing. He's levitating 10 feet above the disciples. Why? I don't know, but he's really backlit. There's a real strong spotlight behind him that's kind of shining through that white robe. He lowers his voice a couple of octaves and says, now go. And I don't know why he's doing that. And then at the last second, just before he leaves, he does the whole Doctor Strange thing and he opens up a portal and he goes into heaven. That's what's in my head. Here's the thing. I don't think that's how it happened. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. Maybe it did. The Doctor Strange thing would be pretty cool. But if you start to look at the other details of the story and the rest of the context, I get a different picture. This is in Galilee. He's meeting with the disciples in a very familiar place. It says they were meeting up on a mountain, probably one they were familiar with. I think of this as like they're meeting together in somebody's backyard. So just imagine now in this scene where Jesus is talking to his disciples that there's a swing set like next to him, right? And like an old fence that needs to be repaired. And the disciples are like watching where they step, you know, as they get ready to meet with Jesus. This is the picture I get. Because it's a familiar place. And then you look at these guys that Jesus is talking to. It's not an impressive bunch of guys. The truth is, just before the Great Commission, Matthew includes this little deep detail. He says some of them worshiped him. Jesus is with them. Some worshiped him, but some doubted. So even here, there's some of these guys that are standing here listening to Jesus going, I don't, really? Is this all going to come true? And surely one of those guys was Peter. The 11 disciples are there. This is Peter, who just came off the heels of disowning Jesus 3 times in front of people just before he was crucified. So here's a guy who's still carrying all of the weight of the guilt and shame of that moment. And I just picture him, this strong Peter, who's usually leading the charge, kind of hiding in the background a little bit, wondering if he's going to make eye contact with Jesus. And Jesus is looking at him and all of these other kind of bewildered disciples. And he says, okay, now it's your turn. Go spread the message. I'm entrusting the whole thing to you. Now, if that's the picture, if that's what's going on, then this story has no hope. If these are the people that are going to go and spread this message, it just ends right there with Jesus ascending into heaven, right? Except here we are. 2,000 years later, we're on the other side of the globe. The name of Jesus is being proclaimed in almost every country on this earth. People are still learning what it means to be his disciples. Go figure. Something worked. Yeah. So what was it? What worked? It's the last line of the Great Commission. Just before Jesus leaves his disciples, he says, go make disciples, baptize them, and this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm not going anywhere. I will be with you. Now, how does that work? Because what we're told is that he then ascended into heaven to be with his heavenly Father. So how is he going to be with us? Well, it's through the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is exactly how we will do this today. We will continue to trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is with us and that he's still in control. And so that means he's leading us and empowering us and guiding us to use our conversations and our relationships and our efforts to make straight paths, to level mountains and valleys and to remove every obstacle so that the good news of the kingdom of Christ can become available to all of the people that God has entrusted to us. Not by our power, not by our cleverness or our wisdom or how attractive or talented we are or any of that kind of stuff. It is simply by our choosing to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to submit to God and his authority in our lives, and to follow him into this thing and allowing him to do this in our lives and in our relationships. Now, what that means is that all of us are called to tell people about this really, really good news. Paul says we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Sometimes we'll use the word missionary, and that's another word that we kind of struggle with, but I love the way one pastor by the name of Greg Finke talks about this. He says, listen, wherever God wants you to start being a missionary, he already has you there. Whoever he wants you to love and serve redemptively, he already has you in their proximity. So let me ask you, who are the people in your life that Jesus is calling you to love and serve redemptively? Can I challenge you in the coming weeks and this month to just to take a risk? Introduce yourself to some people that you've never talked to before. Maybe it's a neighbor or somebody at work or that kid in your science class. And just start a conversation and see where the Holy Spirit leads it. Now, I'm not saying to start a conversation with a question like, hey, if you got hit by a bus today, do you know? Don't do that. Don't do that. Just get to know somebody. Serve them and love them redemptively and see where God takes it. I love this. And again, Greg Finke, he says, Jesus can do more with two people who are talking with each other than he can two people who are successfully ignoring each other. Right? So take a risk. And in this way, you just might begin to set the table for that person. Maybe it's through you that they start to get a sense that there's more to the story, that there's good news that's waiting for them just around the corner, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one last thought, and we'll be done. If we're gonna do this together, then it's gonna take time. And it's okay to be patient. There's no question that we are called into an adventure with God. It is an adventure. It's a wild ride, to be sure, because the God of the universe is on the move. And when you get swept up in what he's doing, it's a ride. What he's doing in this world, in this community, I believe we'll see what he's doing in the weeks and months to come. And we'll keep talking over the next few weeks, what we can do to continue to set the table and prepare. But be patient, because sometimes it takes preparation and a little bit of planning on our part. So Andrew Peterson is one of my favorite songwriters, and he's written some books, and among those are these books called The Wing Feather Saga. It's four books that he wrote for families to read out loud together, right? Like older children, younger adults, that kind of thing. And he tells the story of these two brothers, Janner and Tink, and how they're really excited at one point in the story in the second book because they're getting ready to go on a new adventure, and they can't wait to do it, and they're excited. But then they realize that they might have to do some preparation first before they can go. And Peterson writes, boys sometimes forget that before one leaves on an adventure, if at all possible, one must pack. There are situations in which packing is secondary, such as escaping a burning building. But if there is time to plan and arrange and discuss before leaving, then it is a fact of life that grown-ups will do so. When children say it's time to leave, they mean it's time to leave. When grown-ups say so, they really mean it's time to begin thinking about leaving sometime in the near future. Honestly, for us, I think it's going to be a little bit of both. Because the kingdom of God has come, but part of what that means on one hand is that we've got work to do. Together and on our own, it kind of goes back to that repenting thing. Some of you still have some repenting to do. You're still exploring, you're still figuring this out, you're still asking questions, but here's what I want you to know. You're not going to be compelled to tell people about the good news of Jesus if it isn't good news for you. And I'm telling you that the news of Jesus is good news. So let's keep talking, let's keep working on this, and we'll figure this out together. But at the same time, don't wait. Jesus tells us that this whole plan of redemption of the world has been entrusted to us with his help, that he's gonna be along the way with us, but it's our job to do it. And he tells us very simply to go. So let's go. Let's go out into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools, and let's begin to start a conversation, and let's listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as we walk people through this, and let's just do it. Let's go. Are you ready? All right then, let's go. We'll see you next week.